We looked at some topics the last few weeks of how there are things in our life that may appear to be small, but they can have a huge impact. We've talked about words, we've talked about time, we've talked about money. Today I want to go to a topic that I'm actually going to come back probably this fall and address on a deeper level, but I'd like to just mention it for you today. I want to talk about your perspective on life. The way that you view life will have enormous impact on how you live life. The way that you view life may seem like a small thing, but it is a giant in the way that you live your life out. I want to talk this morning about developing a biblical worldview for the 21st century. The phrase I want to talk about is thinking biblically and then living accordingly. The word perspective is defined this way: a way of regarding situations, facts, etc., and judging their relative importance. Another part of the definition says this: the proper or accurate point of view or the ability to see it, objectivity. And the example they give is saying, try to get some perspective on your troubles. One of the verses that we often hear quoted and talked about just in the church world is where Paul says, we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Now, one thing that's very important with perspective is that you always understand context. The context of that verse is very simply this: he's talking about death. He's saying, even though when we face death, by sight we see a body that no longer is breathing, by sight we feel separation. We do not walk by what we see, but by faith we know that death is not the end, but rather now it's a pathway, a passage, if you will, into eternal life. Then he says in a previous chapter to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in your notes, verse 16 through 18, he's been talking about hardship and suffering and difficulty. And in verse 16 he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. By the way, if you haven't experienced that yet, you're just too young to know better. And I'll probably come back to this in a minute, but one of my favorite t-shirts that I saw a guy wearing, used to play racquetball with the guy, and he had a shirt that said this: the older I get, the better I was. Isn't it amazing things that hurt now as you get older that you didn't even know they had the capacity to hurt when you were younger? The body wears down. Anybody ever look at a picture of yourself, you know, the guys my age and older, where you go back 20 or 30 years and you go, I wish they could have known me back then. I wish they could have seen me at that time. Several years ago, since I've been here, they called me to come back to Southside in St. Louis, the church where I was a youth pastor for 6 years, where I started in ministry. They're having their 75th anniversary. We came back, and honest, before God, there were people there that I knew who they were, and I'm walking up to them going, hey, how are you? And they're like, do I know you? And I'm like, I'm Pastor Bruce. And they're like, no. He had big hair and was real skinny. You're not him. Thanks, I'm leaving now. Appreciate your spirit of encouragement in life. The outer body is wasting away, but our inner self, this is why we still think we're 26. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Would you join me in prayer right now? Father God, I pray this morning that you would bring revelation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate to our hearts the truth and the reality of your word. May our lives be transformed by your power today. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, work in our lives, and conform us to the image of Jesus, I pray. It's in His name I believe it to be done. Amen. The Bible speaks about perspective because perspective shapes your life. The Bible says this, Jesus said that as a man thinks, that's how he speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth proclaims. What is the abundance of the heart? It's what you think. It's what you feel. It's what you know. Those things shape what you say and who you are. Romans chapter 8 explains the contrast and the resulting conflict between living a spirit-led life and living a flesh-driven life. You can read it later, Romans 8, 1 through about 17 right there, 1 through 16. It tells us this, that if you live according to the flesh, and by the way, the term flesh as it's given in that part right there, that just means the natural human experience of life. The Bible says if I live the natural human life, I will die. Now, Paul is not speaking there of physical death because we're all going to have physical death. The odds are really strong. One out of one in this room will die. You may think somehow you've gotten an exemption or it's not going to happen to you, but the reality is it's going to happen for all of us. The only options if the Lord comes back, wish he would do it today. I've been saying that for almost 50 years. I wish he'd come today. I would love it. I would love to go up with you, and for those of you who didn't make the trip, it'd be rather startling. Might be startling for us, too, who went and who didn't. I don't know, but it'd be great anyway. I'd love it. Hopefully, we'd all go. We all can. We all should. But unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. The reality of life. It's a fact. The Bible says the point that every man wants to die and then comes judgment. So it's part of life, and having that understanding is a key for us. So Paul says if we live according to the flesh, if we live by our human nature, we're going to die. He's not talking physical death. He's talking spiritual death. But he says, but if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. That right there is a pretty good reason to live according to the Spirit. This is an IQ test right here, by the way. Spiritually, how many of you got two choices? You can die or you can live. IQ test here, so don't look foolish in front of everybody. How many of you want to die spiritually? Nobody. How many of you want to live spiritually? Then you got to live according to the Spirit. You've got to have the perspective that is God's perspective on life. When you are born again, your perspective will change. That's part of the transformation. You will see things different. Your priorities change. Everything about life becomes new and different when you are a child of God. There is a strong difference between people who are followers of Jesus Christ and people who aren't. And if there's not a difference, they're not going to change, so we better. It's up to us, and that doesn't mean we look down our nose at them because it's all by the grace of God, but we should start living a different pattern of life and having a different philosophy, a different perspective. Now, every child of God must embrace a biblical worldview. Our worldview is formed in many ways, and this is what I'm going to preach a series on this fall. It's shaped by our culture, it's shaped by our education, by our religious beliefs, by our emotions. For us as believers, by the word of God, all of those things have an impact on our worldview. What we have to do is make sure the things that are most important get the biggest percentage of how they affect our perspective on life. And for us here today, the perspective that should shape us the strongest is what does God's word say? We're going to live according to the word of God. I don't have time to go into it in great detail because I'm just in the introduction, but let me give you this. Here are some elements of a Christian worldview, some things that we embrace. Number one, we embrace the fact that an absolute God exists. And if he's absolute, that means this, he is self-sufficient, he lacks nothing. And if he is self-sufficient, he needs no external cause for his existence. He is eternal and he is God. We must embrace that reality. We must embrace the fact that God created the universe. that man is created in God's image. And if man is created in God's image, then people are worthy of respect and honor. Man was given dominion over creation by God. Mankind is fallen, but Jesus is mankind's only hope for redemption. Can somebody say amen? I'm talking about having a biblical worldview where we get our cues on how we're going to live life according to what the Word of God says. The Bible is God's Word, and God provides for His creation. Many other things we can talk about. Let me talk about one other aspect of a biblical worldview. We believe that sin is sin because God's Word declares it to be so. But let me help you out with something in understanding that. Maybe someone asked the question, why is sin sin? How did that make the list? Why is that a bad thing? Let me give you an illustration that I hope will help you this morning. Let me ask this question. Why is poison poison? Did some guys get together 200,000 or 300,000, 400,000 years ago, and they made out a list of things that they would call poison? Is that how it happened? No. What did they do? They simply catalog things that if you ingest this, if you touch this, if you come in contact with this, it's going to be harmful for you. It will make you sick. It might even kill you. So there wasn't somebody one day that said, you know, I just really don't like arsenic. I don't like the way it smells. Don't like the way it tastes. I don't even like the way you pronounce it. Arsenic. It's just got a horrible sound to it. Let's call that a poison. It's not how it happened. Why do they call it poison? They call it poison because of what it does. It hurts a person who encounters it. Why is sin sin? Because when you participate in this activity, it will bring destruction and eventually bring death to you if you continue in it. Listen to me. This is an IQ test. Do not sin. If you sin, you will die. You say, but it seems fun. Let me go back to Proverbs for you. There is a way that seems right, that seems good to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Jesus said there's a narrow way. Hardly anybody's on it. It's not crowded, but it leads to life. There's a broad way. Most people are on it. It's easy, but it leads to death. Got a lot of IQ tests here for you today. Which road do you want to travel? Would I rather travel a wide highway that leads to nowhere, or even worse, leads to destruction, or would I rather travel on a narrow two-lane road to get somewhere that I want to be? I'm going to take the narrow road. Can I get a witness? We've got to have a biblical worldview where we realize sin is sin because God knows the damage that we'll do, and He is telling us to avoid those things. It's not an arbitrary list. It is designed by God for our benefit. Now, Paul gives a perspective of what happened when he was converted that changed his life, changed his perspective on life. Philippians chapter 3, let me read it to you from verse 7 to 14, and then four observations quickly this morning. He says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that divine perspective changes your value system. When you get a new perspective from God, it changes what you value. There was a survey done of Americans where they were asked to define what a successful life would look like. And here's what came out of it. They were given several options. And about 32% said that their life would be a success if they were able to have a strong family unit, a solid and lasting marriage, if they had a good job, and if they did a good job of raising their children. And not far behind that was some indication of a tangible accomplishment during one's life. And to get down to this whole list of what they said would be success, one out of every seven said that success was due to personal, emotional fulfillment. And it was most often reflected in obtaining a prestigious job or achieving a state of happiness or satisfaction with life. Smaller in number was spiritual experiences or development. 7% said that. And 8% said experiencing good health. Interestingly enough, nearly 1/4 of the adult population had no idea what would make their life successful. Some are misguided. Some are honest enough to say, I really don't have a clue. But here's what Paul said. He said, the thing that will give me a successful life is knowing Christ and being united with Him. I think in the notes that were on the sheet, and if you've got your iPad open, I think it's in your printed notes too. There's a contrast there that I want to give to you very quickly this morning. Every culture in the world is contrary to the kingdom of God. I want you to hear that very clearly. Every culture is contrary to the kingdom of God. There's a notion in our nation that we have an American culture that is also a Christian culture, and nothing could be further from the truth. Now I want to take you through a list here of comparisons of what American culture values and what Christian culture values. And by the way, most of you don't worry about this stuff, but I do. There's 4 points. Number one's the biggie. After that, we're going to breeze through. So don't get too upset here. We're almost done. The American culture says material things are valuable. The Christian culture says spiritual things are valuable. The American culture says that I'm going to focus on what is temporary. The Christian culture says focus on that which is eternal. The American culture says it's all about how you look. Never let them see you sweat. Maintain your swag. Make sure you always look good. Make sure you give them the right side of your profile for the best look. It's all about how you look, how you dress, all the outside external things. But the kingdom of God spiritually says it's not on the seen things, it's on the unseen things. It's what's done in private. It's what's done when no one is looking. American focuses on the outward. Christian focuses on the inward. The American culture focuses on competition. Who came in number one? Who beat everybody else? Who's the biggest? Who's the best? But the Christian culture focuses on cooperation. We are partners with each other and partners with God. The American culture focuses on winning. The Christian culture focuses on losing. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone tries to save his life, he's going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you're asking that question, it means that you've bought into the American culture instead of the Christian culture. What he is saying is that the most important thing in life is not that somehow my tally is bigger than someone else's and I come out on top, but rather I walk in humility. I put myself down the list, and I put others in front of me that I honor them, that I respect them, and I don't have to get the best. I don't have to be at the front of the line, that I can do those kind of things and be happy, because in doing those things, I am serving God, and I don't have to win, but it's okay when I lose. He says the American culture focuses on your strength, but the Christian culture focuses on your weakness. Remember what Paul prayed, what he said? He said, when I am weak, then he is strong. American culture first focuses on being first. The Christian culture focuses on being last. The American focus is on what's good for me? How can I indulge myself? If it feels good, do it. Years ago, there were a lot of commercials like that, and there's nothing wrong with it in the right place and whatever, but I think it was Burger King had the commercial, have it your way. We'll do it exactly the way you want it. We'll customize it for you. It's pretty good for a restaurant to have that attitude, but the problem is we start thinking that's a process of life that we should all enjoy, that my priorities, that my preferences should be regarded as higher than anyone else, because after all, I'm entitled to that. But the kingdom of God says, I'm going to prefer others over myself. I hope I say this in a way that you understand it right. We're talking about remodeling the building and doing all this stuff. Honestly, we're not doing it for me. I don't mean this wrong, but I can have church just like we have it right here. This isn't for me. So why are we doing it? We're doing it for future generations. We're doing it for people where those things make a difference. Now, we can all get real spiritual. Well, those things shouldn't matter. You're right, but they do. And so if we can remove obstacles that help people to hear the word of God better and through just, you know, I don't care what colors are. Are you kidding me? What does that matter? But it does to some people. So you know what? We're going to do what we can. Not for me. So we can do things for a future generation. I'm glad that the generation before me decided they would do something that I get to enjoy now. And I want to make sure I do the same thing in the process. It changes our definition of success. It changes the basis of our self-worth. He said, I no longer view the things that I've accomplished as being my source of worth, but rather I find worth now in the fact that I am righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It's no longer according to me or what I have done. It's no longer because I have not broken the law, but now it is through the fact that I have faith in Jesus Christ. That is where I find my value. I pray today that God would open your heart and your ears and your mind to receive the word that will bring transformation to your life. We cannot continue to walk as the world and think that somehow everything is going to be okay. We must be transformed. We must be renewed in our minds so that we put on the body of Christ and we walk with him and we walk after him and we are changed and transformed so that people in the world say there's something different about you and it's really weird, but I want it. You go, Pastor, is it really going to be weird? Yes, it's weird. When you're not pushing to get your way. When you're not demanding your rights. When you're not seeking your points of entitlement. When you're doing different things. People in the world are going to look at you and go, what is wrong with you? I just have a different culture. That's what it is. I'm not walking after the flesh, I'm walking after the spirit. You'll probably have to explain what that means. That's not arrogant, that's not haughty. It's simply that Jesus Christ has captured me, and now because he's captured me, I'm pursuing these things, and I want to have a divine perspective of life. Secondly, divine perspective alters your purpose. If you read back right before this section here in the first six verses, Paul talks about all the things that he could be proud of. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, all of the check boxes for being, you know, potential man of the year, he had them all. I was a Pharisee. I was taught the law better than any. I was great. I had accumulated all the things. I had accomplished things that everybody dreamed of. I was at the top of the list. And here's what he says. I counted all of those things as rubbish. And actually, forgive me for doing this, but I'm telling you what Paul said. In the Greek language, the word for rubbish there actually means, I'm trying to think of the right delicate way to say this, refuse. Y'all understand that or I need to go more? The King James word would be dung. How about that? And here's what he said. All of the things that I had accomplished, which, by the way, were pretty notable. It wasn't like, yeah, I won tiddlywinks back in fourth grade, won the spelling bee in second grade. No, he's talking about I did all the check marks that everybody wanted. He said, and all of those things that I had accomplished, they were nothing. they were an embarrassing stench. So that I might have a new purpose in life. Divine perspective creates a desire to know Christ completely. He said, here's what I want now. I want to know him. This is powerful. Because we'll often pray that prayer. Oh, God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. He gets a little more specific. He says, God, I even want to identify with you in your suffering. Whoa, hold on, Paul. I want to know God, but I really don't want to suffer. Can I get a witness in the room today? Our human nature pushes against that 100%. Suffering, we don't want it. Give me a pain pill. There's nothing wrong with that, because he's not even talking about that kind of suffering here, but he's saying, I want to identify with Christ to the point, this may be a newsflash for you. I said it earlier, let me come back to make it really clear for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. Anybody ever wonder, why is it that our culture hates Christians? Because the flesh and the spirit war with one another. Now you got an option. Our personal nature wants to fight back. Our personal nature wants to push back. And there's certainly nothing wrong with standing strong. But we do not war with the same weapons of those of the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, for the demolishing of strongholds. So what do? We pray. We get the power of the Holy Ghost inside of us. We walk in that strength. You know, I think, let me give you an illustration of what that looks like. I think of Paul's, one of the worst days of his life, when he was there to kind of oversee the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen spoke a strong word, and the people got so mad that they just lost control. And finally, they pick up rocks and start throwing at him, and they kill him. And the Bible gives the same impression of what happened with Jesus, that they saw his face shining. How many of you know that shining face should have been a sign to them, this is a good guy? It's pretty obvious. But what did they do? They refused to acknowledge it, and they killed him. I don't know what you're going to go through in life, but the Bible does tell us, blessed are you when you're persecuted for his name's sake. By the way, let me just make it real clear. Not blessed are you when you're persecuted for being a jerk. If you got it coming, just take it and say, I'm sorry. But when you're persecuted for the namesake of Jesus, blessed are you. A divine perspective creates a desire to know Christ completely. Number three, a divine perspective transforms your past. You no longer view your past as a significant part of your life. So your past is going to mess you up one way or the other. If it's a good past, you tend to relax. Because look at all the good that I did. I can take it easy now. We call it sitting on your laurels. Not a very good place to be. Maybe your past is the other direction. You go, oh man, I don't hope nobody ever finds out about my past. And it becomes a weight that anchors you down in a bad way. You feel like you can never go on. Listen, here's what he said. You've heard this verse so many times, but I want you to get it fresh in your spirit today. I'm praying for fresh revelation in your heart. He said, brothers, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Your past does not weigh you down. It does not prevent you from moving forward. Your past actually becomes a catalyst for your future. And if your past is bad, you say, praise God for redemption. Look what the Lord has done. And if your past is one of accomplishment, you say, praise God for his faithfulness. And you echo the words, the sentiment of David when he said, I have killed the lion, I have killed the bear, bring on the giant. whatever your past is, you don't use it as an excuse for inactivity. You take your past, whether good or bad, and you say, this is a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to do something for God because I believe and I have bought into the perspective of divine culture, and I'm going to live the way that God wants me to live. Last thing, divine perspective defines your future. I love this. We've all used this verse so many times. We know it so well, but in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, I press on. I love that determination. I press on. The Greek picture word that's given there is like a runner who is near the end of the race. And as they're completing the race, they stretch out as far as they can. You ever seen those close-up shots of like the 100 meters? And when they get to the end, the guy who wins, normally it's like everything is just leaning out. That's the picture. I press on. I'm all in. I'm going for it. My future is secured by God. I'm giving a great effort. I'm not holding out to the end. And y'all pray for me that I don't backslide. I'm not about to give up or quit. I'm going marching in victorious because the power of the Holy Spirit strengthens me and I'm going to live for God. My mind is being renewed. I am not going to buy into the philosophy of the world. I'm not going to follow after the things of the world. I am pursuing Jesus. And he says not only does he have determination, but there's definition. And I told you earlier, 25% of the adults who were asked, what does success look like? Go, I don't know. How many of you know that if you don't know what you're aiming at, you're probably not going to hit it? Here's what Paul said. Here's what I'm pressing toward. I'm pressing toward the goal. I'm pressing for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says. My ear is tuned to the trumpet. Now listen, some people would scoff and say, Paul said that almost 2,000 years ago and it still hasn't happened. Wake up. How much closer is it today then? If he felt that way back then, how much more should we say, I am working, I am living my life based on the fact that the trumpet's going to sound and I want to go up. I want to go up. Can I tell you this morning, your perspective of life may seem to you like not a big thing. I want to tell you this morning, it's huge. It affects everything about you. You say, well, where do I learn what my perspective is? From the Word of God. Look at what His Word declares about you. Grow in Him. Let me give you a perspective on prayer from Sunday school this morning. Everybody ought to be in Sunday school, by the way. We talked about prayer, and here's the difference between a person who has a worldly perspective and a person who has divine perspective. If your prayers are based on worldly, they're all about temporal things. They're all about, God, here's what I need to get done for me today. I'm coming to you because I need four things, and Lord, if you could do them by noon, I would really appreciate it. Now, I'm being somewhat facetious, but really that's the way a lot of people pray. The only prayers they ever ask are, God, do this, God, do that, God, fix this, God, get everything right. And they never stop and say, oh, God, well, I'm asking about everything getting right. How about me? Divine perspective prayer says, God, you know so much more than I do. I'm just glad I get to be in this thing with you. And God, if you'll open my mind to grow in understanding, I would thank you for it. And God, if you'd give me patience and perseverance to not quit when it gets a little tough, I'd appreciate it. God, fix me. God, change me. And oh, by the way, a couple things going on in my life, if you could take care of those, that'd be great too. I pray today that your heart would be open, that your eyes would be open. So often in Scripture, the Bible says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. It's not talking about physical ears. Most of us, all of us, probably have two of those. Nothing unique about that, but the question is, can you hear what the Spirit is saying? Do you have a heart for the things of God? It's such a broad message today. The thing I can pray right now is that the Holy Spirit would bring revelation to your heart. You would grow in this understanding. Would you bow your heads all across the room? Number one thing you need to understand is this. Divine perspective helps me to know that all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. So I'm not a bad guy. We're all bad. There's not a good one in the bunch. Romans chapter 3 says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. I may freak some of you out right now. Billy Graham in his own ability, he's not righteous. I'm not righteous. Your saintly grandparent in their own ability, they're not righteous. No one is. I may be shaking up your perspective right now, but if I am, it's a good thing because I'm trying to get you back to the right spot. You say, well, how can anybody be saved then? It requires the grace of God. It requires faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's that talking about? It's about changing your perspective. It's talking about no longer walking after the flesh, but start walking after the Spirit. Make Jesus Christ your Lord. If you're here today and you're not following Christ, this is the day to say, I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to change my view of life. If you need to do that, would you raise your hand all across the room? I want to pray with you right now. Pastor, pray for me. I need that divine change in my life today. I need that supernatural transformation. Let me ask a second question. How many of you would say, Pastor, the world has such an impact in my life, and today I need to make a new dedication that I'm going to walk after the Spirit, that I'm going to be led by God. I'm going to say no to sin. By the way, Paul said, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. I'm going to say no to sin. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I want to be filled with His power, with His presence, with His Spirit. And I want to walk in that divine culture, that divine perspective. If that's you, will you join me in raising your hand all across the room right now? That's what I want to be. I want to be totally in, completely following Jesus Christ.